Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Would you please stand for the scripture? The scripture this morning is there are three of them, from Ruth, 2nd chapter, 19 to 23, Psalm 78 chapter, 35 through 39, and Romans 3rd chapter, 24th verse. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? May the one who noticed you be blessed." She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi replied to her daughter, "May he be blessed by the Lord, who hasn't abandoned his faithfulness with the living or with the dead." Naomi said to her, "The man is one of our close relatives. He's one of our redeemers." Ruth the Moabite replied, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they've finished all of my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women so that the men don't assault you in another field." Thus she stayed with Boaz's young women, gleaning until the completion of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. They would remember that God was their rock, that the Most High was their Redeemer, but they were just flattering him with lip service. They were lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts weren't firmly set on him. They weren't faithful to his covenant. But God, being compassionate, kept forgiving their sins, kept avoiding destruction. He took back his anger so many times, wouldn't stir up all his wrath. God kept remembering that they were just flesh, just breath that passes and doesn't come back. But all are treated as righteous freely by his grace, because of a ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Spirit of the living God, the bidding prayer of this your servant is simply this: may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer, and it is in your name, your great name, we pray. Jesus the Christ, God's people said, amen. Everything is in a name. Everything. Everything is in a name. I want you to think this morning about your name. In fact, I want to invite you to do something. Not that you don't know your name, you know your name, but I want you to do me this kind favor. Write your full name down on your bulletin or some other document that you have in front of you. And take a minute as I'm talking and look at it. In fact, study it. Look at your name. Look at all of your name, your first name, your middle name, your last name. Take a look at it. Take a good look at it. When's the last time you really looked at your name? Not just signed it on a check or some other format, but looked at your name. Looked at how you use the uniqueness of your own penmanship to write the circle that you write that's uniquely yours, and the meaning behind what you do, the passion behind the way you cross your T or dot your I. Look at your name. Look at it carefully. In fact, think now about your name more holistically. Think about who gave you your name. Think about what you know about your name. And think about what it means to you and your family and your credit rating and your community and your church and your world. Emma's stolen my sermon already. Your character, your joy, your peace, your struggles. Think about it. Your name came from somewhere. That's what I want to spend the next few minutes talking about, the fact that everything is in a name. I've decided in recent days to engage in a online opportunity called Ancestry.com. Any of you know what Ancestry.com is? Thank you. I'm not alone in this realization. It is an opportunity for anyone to seek out the history of who they are. It begins by you simply inputting your first, middle, and last name. And all of a sudden, once payment is made, things pop up. And the more you add after payment, of course, the more information you glean. My sister did this some time ago, and she actually, from her work on this site, took a trip to our homeland country, or continent called Africa, and we found out we are from the Xhosa people, at least her slice of lineage. Our fathers are different in backdrop, so. But I have some of her in me, and she has some of me in her, and so I know that at least part of me is from the Xhosa language or tribe. On the northwest corner of Africa, I've got some documents, and I'm fascinated by it, so I'm going to start my own journey. What I do know is this. I have an uncle who served in Secret Service, who actually served one of the vice presidents of our country. I do know that I have some wonderful people in my family. I do know that there are certain people who I love to say hi and bye to at the family reunions very quickly. Would you agree there are some in your tribe as well? And I do know that I don't know nearly as much about some people in my family as I should. And I do know our name, depending on the place and circle of whatever community we step into. Once we have our name lifted in that place, it gives image and notion to people of who we are and whose we are. 2003, August, I met the woman whose name is Reverend Vivian Cecilia Bryant. Reverend Vivian Cecilia Bryant is a unique individual all to herself. She still preaches. She's 84 years of age at this stage, and she lives right in the state of Michigan, and she has two homes, and she vacillates between, what's that the community right off of Southfield, Emma? Oakview or something of that nature, and another one. Nevertheless, she pulled me into her office. She was a senior associate pastor of the Hope United Methodist Church in Southfield, Michigan. I was one of the associates. And after noting me a few times, she said, come into my office. She had this wonderful way of drawing you into her office. She wanted to know a lot of things about you. She wanted to know everything about you. She was, quite frankly, investigative. Have you ever been in the room of somebody who was investigative? Who kind of poked and prodded you to the point where you knew you were on the hit? This was her. She meant it out of love, but boy, you didn't feel that way when you're in her room. And so she asked me the billion questions, and then she said to me, she said, oh, your name means more than you need, than you know, and you need to know more about your name. And then she said this quote that I will never, ever, ever forget. excuse the bad syntax, she meant it playfully. Be who you is and not who you ain't, for when you are who you ain't at all. She got that from her great-grandmother, who did not go to school. This person who I mentioned is the name Reverend Dr. Vivian C. Bryan, has two doctorates. She knew what she was saying and what her point was. In the process of knowing who you are by knowing your name and all of the lineage that comes behind it, what you discover is that you are grounded in a history that cannot be quenched or quelled by any person, and you must be confident in what God has made you, because if nobody else understands the weight of what you wear, you must. 1060 BC, the story is laid upon us as it has been the last couple of weeks, and we now know that there are three major characters. Ruth, who we've already done some work on in a previous series. Naomi, who highlights for us what it means to be an intercessory person. I may be able to share some information with you in 2018 about Naomi. And Boaz. For those of you who are Bible scholars, you'll appreciate this. There are 3,273 different names in the scriptures. 3,273 different names, depending on the language. If you go to the Hebrew, you got 4,019. But in most modern day language, 3,273 languages. Of that, 1,794 is used more than once. But the only name in the Old Testament that's never used more than once is Boaz. For months I've been asking this question. Why would the name Boaz be the only one in record history of the Old Testament only used once? I mean, it's inferred in many places, because as you now have discovered through our time together in God's Word, as I have been gifted to preach from you by the grace of Christ our Lord, what you've discovered is I have a fascination, and we all have discovered that God has this wondrous ability to lift off the page the truth that there are shadows and types of Christ in every person's lives that we hear in the scriptures. From Noah to Moses to Ruth to Deborah, the list goes on, and all of them give us various views of who Christ our Lord is as they live out the best of who they are. But Boaz is different. His name means redeemer. In fact, a careful, better study of the text tells us that his name, which means redeemer, has three connotations. First, kopa. I want to talk to you about kopa because it literally means ransomed. The first inference of his name is that he is one that will become a ransom that others who are in a ransom state may not be so. Second inference means gall or gaal, depending on the language of your diction. It means this, that he had both the right and obligation to help a relative out. Gaal, G-A, accent A-L. So he's both the ransom for someone in a literal form of payment, koper, and now he is gaal, which means he had both the right and obligation to help a relative out. This brings me to a funny story. You ever been to one of those family reunions where a relative who knows you at least are employed will come to you and inquire of you some assistance? Anyone been there? It happened to me at a funeral. Isn't it funny how it happens at a funeral? This relative of mine who knew just decided to ask me if I could offer, and I did. What's funny is he offered back. He simply said, I just wanted to see if you'd give it to me, that's all. And I said, okay, that's fine. I asked him, he said, I'm not as generous as you. You're not getting anything. It's just, that was just for a little fun. I just want to have a little fun. Okay. the right to help a relative out, just kind of the way you do when you know you're in the grafted line of a family. The third one is much more profound for us this day, as I turn the corner on this sermon, much to your surprise, I'm sure. The third word, goel, goel, G-O, accent mark, E-L. In the Old Testament, it has a specialized meaning. It means that one had a responsibility to avenge the wrong of another. Brings me to why Psalm 78, verse 35 is so important for us, because the writer of Psalm 78 reflects on Ruth, the story of Ruth, and writes this as he composites the language and the living of those who were in the Old Testament tradition. Verse 35, here's what Asaph says. Here's what he says. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. The psalmist says, as he reflects on the life as it has been lifted through the living of Ruth's days, that in good days and bad days and all days, at some point, the people of God who have been created by God always are called to remember that their Redeemer has looked past their actions and seen their heart. In the book of Ruth, we see Boaz continually looking past what is the edicts or actions of people and looking at the heart of one whose name is Ruth. In fact, his name goes on further to mean this. The name of Boaz means literally strength or fleetness. Comes from a Bethlehemite background. And it offers us the truth that in this living as a Boaz, by being named such, by being the only one who is named as such, he is called to live, even in the moments of his own brokenness, a life of strength and fleetness. Fleetness means flexibility. Can I ask you something? Can you look through the life of your last name and see strength and fleetness in the lives of others who have lived that you might have the name you have? Can you recall moments in your own journey where you've looked upon mother, father, brother, son, the list goes on, and you have seen strength beyond what you knew they had in their own capacity to do such, to live as such, to be such for other people, even when you knew that they were hurting and broken and wounded and fractured themselves? That is what we are called to be. In fact, in the Old Testament, you notice that there is no last name. Notice that? In the New Testament, there's no last name. And the inference of that behind Hennison, who is a New Testament scholar, says this, that the rationale behind no last names is given to us in the way in which the transcription of the New Testament is given by this means. The last name is not as important as the name inferred before you get to the name of the person in the first place. That kind of stumped me as well, so I went and did further research, and here's what I discovered. That the first name of the person who we see in the New and Old Testaments is really not their first name. That those who record what we call as a record did not feel a need to place their first name in front of people, because the inference was these were followers in the Old Testament and Christians in the New Testament whose first name would automatically be known because they were being lifted as livers of the record. That these are people who knew Christ and loved Christ and followed Christ. That their etymology of their language was such that their living left a legacy that would be noted forever. In other words, they were being who they were and not who they were not. For when they were not, they still were not. that their name told the story even before they opened their mouth. I want to offer you this consideration for your attention today, that being a Boaz means realizing that everything is in the name that you carry. That's the big point of today. That being this redeemer for yourself and for others in missional and directive ways, when you go out and serve people, whether it's feeding them or whether it's clothing them or whether it's nurturing them, whether it's providing counseling, whatever means you do through any ministry of this church or any other place, that you must always remember that the first name that they see is not your own, but it is the name Christian. That you follow one who died for you, who lived for you, and is returning for you because God loved you so much that God saw both your need and saw God's desire to be the one who defended you in such a way that you would be redeemed. The text tells us in chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, that Boaz acts as this redeemer. In fact, let me lift for you verse 20 so you might get context. Naomi replied to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord who hasn't abandoned his faithfulness." You see, while you are a Boaz who is in need of the Lord's hand, the Lord sometimes in unique and unbelievable ways uses your faithfulness to defend and encourage and equip someone whom you don't even know. And sometimes whom you ask the question for, why am I in this? It's through this mysterious work called mission that the name of Christ is lifted. When we offer people hope through our giving and through our serving, through our staying with them, through other missional ways as we do that work, I need you to know that what happens is there is this mysterium of grace that happens that imparts to them a witness of God's will, not your own will, in such a way that God takes your witness and causes them to remember your name. And when they remember your name, they remember the Christ that is first in your name. And that is good news for us, because that means that we are not doing work that is our own, but we are doing Christ's work, and that the good work we do does not save them, but it's God's grace that gives them the needed grace to go further. In very quick fashion, I want to lift for you five things that we find out when you understand that your name is everything, and in everything there is a name. I will be very quick today. Five quick things. Because being a Boaz meant everything to the redemptive work of God's people in that day. And it did so because of this. First, Boaz lifted his life without excuse and executes his redemptive work. If you look at the story, he does so without question or without query. He does what he does for Naomi and for Ruth because in executing his work, he knows he needs not to give an excuse because he knows of whom he follows. When you do your work in missions or whatever means you do, you know because of the name that you carry, you need not offer excuse. You simply need to have Christ lifted and exalted. Number two, in doing everything because he knew his name meant such, Boaz enveloped the best of leadership, legacy, and love. He took himself out of the theorem. Remembering his name at all times, he did his best to lead and to leave a legacy that would go far beyond him and love in such a way that people would not look at him, but look at the God that he served, the Yahweh he honored. Number three, because Boaz knew that everything was in a name, Boaz engaged people over process. Please remember that what you do is not because there is a system at work. There is something you have to achieve. There is something you need to do. But you do what you do out of the grace of Christ because you serve people, not process. If there is ever a time in our world where we need to remember that what we do or don't do, how we serve or don't serve, how we love or don't love, how we give or don't give, how we choose or don't choose affects people, not process, it is now. Number four, It is too easy to make decisions for other people who we don't know that affect them so negatively, and we do not look at them as people. But let me guarantee you, there will come a day, as it says in Psalm 78, where you will have to look upon the people who we serve or choose not to serve, and we will have to remember that there are people in what we do, not simply a process that we must win. Boaz never sees giving his life away as a loss. Ooh, this is helpful. He sees service as a win for God that will always win over everything else. Number four, Boaz endured the skepticism of the crowd for the sake of his calling. Remember verse 19? It says this. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where do you glean today? Where do you work? May the one who noticed you be blessed." Notice she does not lift up the one who owns the land, the one who lords over you. She says, the one who noticed you. We have an incredible chance as people of missional focus to change the world. Here it is, by noticing people. By noticing people. The power of a person who has love in their heart noticing one who feels at their wits end can absolutely transform a life in a moment's time by simply giving them a moment of your time. You don't have to actually even take a trip. You don't even actually have to be on missions to do this. You simply need to pause and be present with people, and you will absolutely change their lives. Finally, knowing that everything is in a name, Boaz exclaimed the value of those who he served over the skepticism of the crowd for the sake of his calling. I want to leave with this. His name was not simply a title given to him so people would recognize him. The name given to him was an impartation of what he was to spend his life doing. It was an impartation. It was, listen, a laying over on him of what he was to spend his life doing. Here's a good thing for you to do on a Sunday afternoon. Go online and find out what your name means. You might be surprised at what it may offer you in terms of insight as to who you are. Yes, you're saying now this preacher's got this mystical thing going on where he believes God can take the name of two people who really didn't know names and etymology and make something up. Yes, I do. I do. And I believe there's some inference in how God moves magically, mystically, whatever you name, want a term you want to use, to give us insights as to who we are. I looked up mine. You know, one of the root words for my name means energy. It doesn't surprise me now. Now I know why some of you call me a bit frantic. It just means I got more energy than I know what to do with sometimes, and I use it. But I'm learning. I'm learning how to fashion it and fix it and focus it for the work of Christ our Lord, because I want to glean out of myself the characterization of being a Boaz in such a way that when I leave this earth, there is a legacy that does not lift me but lifts the Christ in me. That somehow I could be used to redeem people. It's funny, Michelle, your sermon, you didn't know I was going here, but I am. I conclude with this comment from Romans 3:24, where it says, "But in all are treated righteous freely by his grace for a ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus." In the CEB version, it says this, "And all are justified by freeing his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Unlike our time periods as human beings, when we act in this way, when we work through this process of knowing who we are, by knowing that everything is in our name, by knowing that Christ died for us and our first name is not John or Troy or Bill or whoever you are, as wonderful as you are, your first name is a Christian and you represent Christ before anybody sees anything else about you. You understand that the work that you do to be a redeemer in your own unique, distinct way as you live out this life and this role, this facet of God's glory called being a Boaz, it means this, that as you impart that grace to others, You know, just as God didn't wait forever for the redemption value of your life to expire, you offer that same grace to others. I get it, Michelle. Coupons, they do expire. But here's the powerful grace of Christ, that while coupons expire, Christ never expires. And as Christ never expires, his love never expires, his power never expires, his grace never expires, and his mercy never expires. And the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth of that is this: that as long as we lift the banner of Christ high, anyone can discover that everything is in a name. How do you know that, Troy? Well, the Bible says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And in his lordship, there is love and there is living and there is legacy that will never quench or quell. Pray with me. God of grace and power, we thank you for reminding us of the power of our name, that our name is first Christian and not ourselves. And in combining that, you looked beyond our faults, saw our needs, gave us mercy, and empowered us to live for others. So as we go forward this day, give us the strength and grace to walk in your truth by being in our own distinct ways redeemers for others, because you have been so redemptive towards us. And we ask the power of your grace and mercy be given to us this day as we proclaim your truth in our lives. This we pray and more in Christ's name. God's people say, amen.